Church, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 8 today, and I'm going to actually ask you to get out your app or get out your paper Bible and have that handy, because there's going to be a few things I want to point out for you today. You remember last week we started our Psalm series. It's going to go through the course of summer. Started in Psalm number 1, the gateway or the introduction to the Psalms. Remember last week we talked about flourishing. We talked about being a tree firmly planted, as he describes in Psalm 1. And being these individuals that flourish in life because, again, God is the fuel underneath us. Well, today we pick up a different topic, and I'm reminding everybody again, this is, again, ancient literature that is a hymn book. So we are looking at literature now, or learning from literature, in which Israelites used it in worship. And there's all these variety of topics that are covered in the Psalms, all these different tones and moods and purposes. What holds all of it together is, again, the person, the power, the presence of God in the lives of the ancient Israelites and with us. And that's why the Psalms continue to speak to us again and again. Well, we're in Psalm 8. We'll pick up here, and I want to read something I don't normally read, but we're going to pick up on this together. I want to read the superscript, and so you'll notice there's a little heading above where you read in verse 1, and it says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David." And then it goes, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens out of the mouth of babes and infants. You've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I can't help but remember a song. Many of you have it in your head right now. It's an old Amy Grant song from the 1980s. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." Yeah, you got it. Yeah, I'm right with you. And that song just speaks again. I mean, it's taken right from Psalm 8. Now, again, I did something that we don't normally do when we have kind of read a psalm. I read what, again, is called the superscript, and I have up here for you, again, the superscript. And some of you might say, well, you know, that was just probably put there by the translators. And, you know, no, actually, in the documents that we have that are ancient documents or the, you know, the manuscripts or the original pieces, and then we have, again, pieces of that that have been written over time and kept, they have this superscript. So we are quite confident that this was actually written in the original. And you'll notice a couple of things. It's to the choir master. It's a psalm from David. And so he's giving instruction to the choir master and saying, when we use this psalm, I want you to do this. And he says, choir master, use this according to the Gittith. And you're all saying, well, what is the Gittith? And believe me, scholars throughout all of time have said, what is the Gittith? And we're not quite sure. It could be an instrument. So this is the instrument I want you to use. It could be, this is the tune. So when we sing this or we chant this in some way, I'd like for you to use this tune. It could be the kind of service that you're going to use it in. So you know that prayer service we have? Well, I want you to use this, the Gittith. I want you to use this in the Gittith. We don't really know. If it's an instrument, you know, I'm hoping some of you play that in heaven. That would be awesome. I want to hear you play the Gittith. But the superscript is telling us, again, something about the nature of this. This is meant for worship. And the psalm is meant to remind us, again, of the majesty of God. Why do we know that? Well, we know that automatically because he's given us a tremendous hint. He said, let me tell you what this whole psalm is all about by the first and the last verse. Here's the first and the last verse. If you give me the next slide. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you notice he operates on bookends. So he says, let me introduce you with the topic sentence and close with the topic sentence so you get it. And majesty is what this psalm is all about. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Literally, again, give me a next slide. I'm going to get a little technical with you today. I'm going to pull some of my seminary roots out here on you because this is really some interesting stuff, and I want to make sure you're following along. Oh Lord, our Lord, notice that the first Lord is all capitalized, right? You're noticing that. And then you're noticing the next Lord is uppercase L with all lowercase everything else. What is the difference? The difference is every time you see L-O-R-D, all caps in the Bible, in the, especially the Old Testament, that is the official name of God, the sacred name of God, Yahweh. And if you were a good Jew, you could not even pronounce that name because it's so sacred. And you would write it with the words Y-W-H-W, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. That you would just put that in shorthand because the name is so sacred. The next one, Adonai, is literally a lord or master, boss might be a way to talk about it. It would be a fatherly figure, anything that's denoting that kind of authority. And so literally you're saying, oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, is the way that he introduces this whole section about majesty. Majesty, therefore, the next slide, if you will, majesty is the royal attribute denoting victories, rightness in judgments, rule, authority. It's trying to house all of that and saying this is a person, this is an individual, this is an entity that's worthy of tremendous honor because of who they are. And so he's trying to get at us and say right away, majesty is the sense in which the king just walked into the room. The king walked into the room, or the army general walked into the room. The individual that has executed perfect laws and judgments has walked into the room. He's the person that's fully in command. And that's the individual that I'm addressing to you right now with majesty is what David is telling us. Now, I went through and racked my brain this week and said, who could I introduce to you that might have this sense of that's the kind of person I'm talking about. This person that's just the whole package, and you've watched them work, and it's like, I admire them. I want to follow them. I want to give honor to them because of who they are. And again, I want to make some point here. This person that I'm thinking about, and the person I think David's thinking about, is not a person that is just all coercive and power by fear. No. You might have some fear of them because they're very capable. But that's not the predominant emotion you'd have. The predominant emotion you would have would be they're good, they're right, they're pure, that they are looking out for what is their kingdom rightly. And that is the sense of what he's coming across with majesty. And my mind worked all week, and the one that I came up with, some of you will get this if you watched Band of Brothers years ago. But it's Major Dick Winters from the Band of Brothers. And for those of you who saw this, Dick Winters was a real major in the paratroop division, Easy Company. And he wrote a bunch of memoirs. And then Band of Brothers, as an HBO special, was created. And Dick Winters is one of the heroes of Band of Brothers. And they fall behind enemy lines. It's D-Day or right before D-Day. And they're made to clear a path so that once D-Day happens, there's a path for the Allied forces to come in. And so paratroopers land, and he is the company commander of Easy Company. And Dick Winters, I mean, he just, number one, the guys are just loyal to him because they love him. He is so capable. His tactician, when he maneuvers around, the guys are like, oil. I mean, they're just boom, 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 machinery that's just working together as a unit. And they just mow through, and they just take German lines left and right, and they march their way, and they're in tough times and easy times and all that. But he is just this guy that everybody admires and respects. In fact, I would guess this. In real life, Dick Winters, if his guys got together with him 10 years even after the war, all of them would have immediately snapped to attention because their respect for him was so great. That's what David says is majesty. Majesty is saying, God, you're the man. I mean, I'm around nobody that's like you. You're awesome in all that you do. you're pure in all that you do. You actually care for your creation and you care for me. How is that possible? And I'm giving you today this right due. I'm just telling you who you are, and it's just kind of bubbling up on the inside of me. Majesty. That's what this passage is all about. And David has three emotions that he feels in approaching the majesty of God, and three emotions you are likely to feel when you approach the majesty of God. Here are the three. Number one, first, majesty overwhelms. He says, "You've set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place." And we're imagining David is out as this little shepherd boy on the hill, and he's regularly looking up in the sky, and he's going, whoa, that vast expanse. And, you know, this is before David even has a telescope. He didn't have that. He has the naked eye, but he's not fighting, you know, light pollution, so he's got that going for him. But he's just overwhelmed by this sense of, like, I look up in the stars, and I can just see the handiwork of God. Did you know that there are 9,000 stars that can be seen from Earth with the naked eye, 9,000. And that is a lot, obviously, more than you and I could count on an evening. David observed these heavens and said, they are depicting the glory of God, the majesty of God. And you've certainly seen that time before in your life, or you've had that experience in your life, where you are maybe looking up in the sky and the stars, and you're noticing, wow, this is an overwhelming moment, or you're at the ocean, or you're even out in a large desert, and you're just looking at the expanse of the desert and where it goes, and you just have this moment in which you say, this is just awesome. I mean, this is a wonderful creation beyond anything that really I have words for. And you have this sense in which there must be some kind of a creator that's behind all this, and it bubbles up on the inside of your soul. And so David looks at the heavens and say, they declare the glory of God, and this is the touch of the majesty of God. In order to help you appreciate this, I have a little astronomy lesson for us today. And first of all, I have the solar system that is Earth's, and there are all of the planets. And just a little footnote, some of us remember when Pluto was a planet, right? And somehow Pluto got demoted as a planet. I don't know how that worked, but Pluto's no longer up there, so here it is. And I want to remind all of you again of some taxonomy around astronomy. Here it is, the next slide. Here's the taxonomy of the way it works. Planet is, the one little orb, and that, you know, Earth is our planet. A solar system has multiple planets, moons, and asteroids. And so, again, we have a solar system that exists within, our Earth exists within the solar system. A galaxy, like our galaxy, is the Milky Way, but there are billions of galaxies out there. And then the universe contains billions of galaxies. So the universe is the biggest, and the universe contains galaxies. The galaxies contain solar system, and the solar system contains planets. To give you an idea of just how big all of this is, I brought my little CCF mug today. And if our solar system is the United States, excuse me, if our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is the United States, our solar system is the size of my cup. All right? So United States, Milky Way, solar system right here in my cup, and Earth would be a little speck on the inside of my mug. So that is how expansive we're talking about all of creation, and we're talking about the majesty of God. That maybe helps us put into perspective what I'm talking about. Notice also he says that it's the fingers of God that have created this, not his arms, not his hands, but his fingers, which is denoting this idea of a painter, somebody who is an artist. By his good pleasure, he's created all this. And the scriptures tell us in Genesis 1 that it's the breath of God that's created all of this out of nothing, furthermore. And what a contrast this is to other literature of creation. Other societies have things that they believe about creation. And almost all of them are about gods that have gone to war. And so the world and the universe is created out of chaos. And the scriptures are very different. The Hebrew scriptures are telling us, no. It's created with a great sense of compassion, a great sense of artistry even, by God and the finger of his. And so he's making this point. Majesty should have this sense in which it overwhelms or it overtakes. It's something so big that we, you know, just kind of rock back in our seat and in our chair when we feel it. I've got a story that was a majesty moment for my son and me. He was a senior that year, was going to graduate, and we decided to go on a trip together to Yellowstone National Park. We decided to go fishing and camping and hiking and do all that kind of stuff together. And one of the things that happened that I didn't see coming at all was an experience we had that was kind of near one of the pullouts. I had just on a whim thrown in my spotting scope so that you could kind of get out and see things a little bit better. And we noticed all these stack of cars that are next to this pullout area. And you know, anytime that that's happening in Yellowstone, there's animals nearby. Everybody's kind of capturing a look at the animals. And so the cars are all stacked up. We kind of inch our way up, and then we finally kind of found a parking spot. And out across this giant field in the Hayden Valley, you can kind of look out there all the way, and you see all these little animals or all these really figures that are kind of so far out in the distance, you can't quite make them out. But they're all gathered right around here. Well, we learned that there was a bison that had died. And so all of the animals were coming out and feeding on this 2,000-pound bison. And it had an order to it. So the very first ones that came out were the bears. And the grizzly bears got whatever they wanted, all right? And nobody else bothered the grizzly bears. Once the grizzly bears were full, then the wolves came. And nobody bothered the wolves either. Because by that time, the bears are gone, and now they're the next in order. And once the wolves were all fed, then the coyotes and the foxes came, and the birds were always around kind of taking their little piece. And so everybody fed, and it worked like clockwork. It happened the next day and the next day, because it took a long time to eat the bison. Well, we pulled up, and you can barely see this, but I was like, you know, I brought my spotting scope. Let's see what we can do. And so I put the spotting scope on the hood of the car, kind of got a little tripod out so it would stay still. And wow, you looked out there, and you could see it all. I mean, you could see the bears in there ripping around and getting their stuff out. And we were there at the point at which it switched over, and now it's the wolves that are out, and they're kind of acting like a pack in there coming. And what was really magical about the moment was, you know, we're going, whoa, look at this. And there's all these people like, what do you see? And all these little kids start forming a line, and they're coming up to get their look at the bison that's being eaten out in the field. We went home that night, and we said, how fortunate was that? I mean, who sees that kind of thing? And wow, what a tapestry God has created in just the animal kingdom and the way that it works. I mean, this is a majesty moment. And that was a memory that I will always have all of my life of just my son and me kind of dumbing into that, just falling into it, but how we just loved that moment. Well, he is saying majesty is something that we all need to start with by saying it's something that overwhelms, it overtakes. It's something that's bigger than all of normal life, and it's something that we feel awe and wonder by. That's what majesty should evoke on the inside of us. Next, majesty unsettles. Majesty makes David shrink back. And that's where he says in verse 4, what's man that you're mindful of him? And so David is saying, much like I've just been arguing here, I'm a speck, I'm a blip. What makes you care for individuals like me? David is saying. A father was at the Mesa Verde National Park in Colorado. Some people have been there. You've been to Mesa Verde? It's worth going, especially if you have some kids. We were there when our kids were younger, when we lived in Colorado. And one of the things that is true about Mesa Verde is it is this gigantic expanse, and it's a very large park. And this father took his three boys, and the three boys went outside, and they were looking up at night and saying, wow, Dad, look at all the stars. They couldn't believe it because they were, you know, from the city, and so, man, they couldn't believe it. So they said, all right, Dad, we're going to put our sleeping bag right out here, and we're just going to sleep tonight under the stars. So they said, you boys go for it. You know, Mom and I'll be in the tent. And so about an hour in, one of his boys comes back and pulling his sleeping bag into the tent. He said, did it get a little too cold for you out there? He goes, no, not at all, Dad. He says, I've never felt so small. That is the sense in which you get when you're looking up at the stars, or when you're looking at something that's so wonderfully made, is you're just like, I just don't know that I'm that big. I'm not all that. And that's what majesty does. Majesty is, first of all, overwhelmingly big, but then it's this thing at which it's whittling you down to size. It's making you feel small, puny, negligible. It's right-sizing all of that ambition and all of that desire that you have on the inside of us. You're feeling as though, whoa, really, I'm kind of an ant in the middle of this whole economy. And so it's making us feel as though we are rather pedestrian. Majesty has a way of whittling down any pride that we have or any sense in which we are all of that. I think it has a good effect of making us feel rather small. I have a pen I want to give you a story about today. Some of you recognize the Skillcraft U.S. government pen. And chances are good that if you've been to the DMV, you've seen that pen. If you have been to the post office, you've probably seen that pen. Federal buildings, you've seen that pen. And that pen is almost 75 years old now since it was first made. This pen is made by blind individuals in North Carolina and Wisconsin. So there's a group of people that make 4 million of these a year on behalf of the U.S. government. And believe me, these pens have got a pretty large set of specifications that they have to be able to meet. Number one, they need to continuously write for a mile. So the test is, can I write with this pen for a mile? It has to operate within temperatures of negative 40 to positive 160 degrees. It has to write upside down. It has to also cost less than 60 cents. And so that is what makes the Skillcraft pen so indestructible, common, as you might say. And it's always chained to something when you walk into that federal building so you don't take it away with you. And, you know, again, you probably overlooked it like tons of times. I mean, I look at it and I'm like, yeah, that's right, I've seen that. But that's not what you notice. Our lives are like the Skillcraft U.S. government pen. We are very, very actually common, although there are some pretty neat things about us because God's created that on the inside of us, but we're pretty common. And if you're in a situation where something important's happening, you're probably not noticing the pen. You're noticing the person using the pen, as you rightly should. And that's what majesty does. Majesty brings us down. It says the real important person here is the one that's above it, the one using the pen, not just the pen itself. And so it has this sense, majesty has this sense in which it's taking us and it's right-sizing us again. It's making us feel as though we're individuals who feel overwhelmed at times, but feel as though we are somehow still important within the economy of God. And that brings me to the third thing I want to tell you about today. Majesty brings nobility. And when I say nobility, I mean this sense of being dignified, of being virtuous, of being elevated in nature. And where do I get this from? Well, there are four verses in a row that form a verb pair. Let me show those to you. Here they are, verses 5-8. He says, you made him, meaning man, a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And so you see those four verb pairs, all of them speaking about you and me and speaking about what God has said I've done in the midst of my majesty. So my majesty, again, is so big that it's going to overwhelm you at times. It's going to unsettle you at times and make you uncomfortable because it's going to be making you smaller. But my majesty also is telling you some things about yourself that have been given to you by God because he is actually raising up. He is making noble the things in your life that he most cares about. He's empowering you. He's giving human agency to you. He's elevating your station. And that all flows from the majesty of God. Now, maybe this is, again, rightly so. If we're unsettled in the previous section, Now this is like a counterbalance to that. I'm not going to leave you feeling like you're groveling. I'm going to actually give you the counterbalance. You're something that I've made the chief or the crown of my creation because you bear my image. And so I want you to know that I have nobility in my idea for you, my mind for you. Maybe this is best displayed in God's grace and his goodness, because this is picked up, this theme is picked up in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so he's saying to us, we are somehow this workmanship of God. We've been raised up to the noble state of somehow being agents of his, carriers of his, individuals that have empowerment from him. And we are wading into good works that he has planned before all of the world that we should walk into. Things that we do that are for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. And we are constantly these individuals that now have this high station, this high calling in our lives, that we have this noble state. Well, David says this. He says, this is what I've encountered when I experience the glory or the majesty of God. I feel overwhelmed. I feel unsettled. But I feel somehow that I've been granted this tremendous nobility. Perhaps David has helped me most this week in just right-sizing my own view of majesty. Because maybe you came in today, maybe not even think about that word very often. I mean, you think about it, I mean, majesty, I mean, when is it most used? It's like using for a cleaning service or something. Majestic, you know, majestic cleaning. And so you just don't even think about that word, but that word is something so important and obviously important in Psalm 8, and it's right-sized my idea of what majesty really is. If you're with us maybe for the first or second time, maybe you're an individual today that's not always around the Bible, and so this idea of majesty, kind of a new one for you, and new that, wow, God might exist in this way and call us to have these emotions in relation to him. And so you might be asking the question, well, what do I do with this, Pastor? Well, here's what you do with this. You follow what God asks all of us to do, which is we give our lives or we submit our lives to his son, Jesus. We are individuals who are only following what God asks us to do. And he says, I want you to exercise faith, trust, reliance upon my son. That's my plan. And every time you see my son, you see me, because he's the perfect representation of me. And my son has come to do a very important thing. My son has come in order that he would rectify your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is sin. You've gone your own way. Your selfishness every day speaks to you about the condition in your heart, because you have the most concern about yourself. And, you know, someone in the world might say, well, I have a king because I already am the king, right? And every time you have that sense of I'm autonomous, you're demonstrating your need really of a savior, your need of forgiveness. And Jesus comes in order that he might forgive, but more importantly, even than that he would restore. And he would actually change the inner condition of your heart so that you are now in a way that you never thought possible honoring God. And you're changing from the inside out as the Holy Spirit begins to do his work. That is such a good message. I mean, and this is free. I mean, God says there's no charge for this. All you have to do is, again, come to me in humility and accept what I offer. And that's the message of the gospel. And I hope Psalm 8 has warmed you up to say, this majestic being called God, Yahweh our Adonai, is calling me. And he's saying, I wish for you to have the best I can give, which is my son and his grace. For the rest of us today, I'm hoping again this is shaking you a bit and reminding you about the majesty of God, something we don't think about very often. And it's maybe telling you again, wow, I need to have this sense in which he's really that big and I'm really that small, but somehow his grace and his care steps in and elevates me, makes me noble, because again, that's the condition of his heart. He is an individual. He is a being that is somehow all love. And he continues to express that to us through his son. Father, thank you for this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And we worship you today. Rightly so, we worship you. And we recognize just how other you are, how mighty you are, how big you are, and yet how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm of David and for its application to our lives. And I pray right now for individuals who were listening and said, boy, it's the first step in my journey. I wish to accept Jesus. I wish to place my faith in him. I wish to follow him. I wish to be reliant upon him, and I want that change that he brings. And so, Lord, do that now. Meet these individuals in their lives right now where they are, and we will glorify you for it. We thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.